Well, I don't know if you all heard. I guess there was another shooting last night. So we had two shootings in 24 hours. 3 days ago, we had a shooting at another Walmart. And then there's also the shooting at the Garlic Festival. The Bible tells us society's going to wax worse and worse. Evil is going to begin to get more and more evil. There's only one cure for it. And that's the gospel. We're going to be looking at that today. It's interesting. Came in, Mondays are usually my sermon days where I come in on Monday and I get my rough outline of my sermon done. This last Monday, I took Monday off because I just got back from my military, but Tuesday would have been my sermon day. I could not do my sermon on Tuesday. I tried there was a mental block. I could not do it at all. So I just switched gears and did something else. Came back to my sermon on Thursday, and it came, but it was a completely different sermon than what I had thought I was going to be preaching. I know that was God doing that. So I'm really looking forward to preaching this sermon here in a few minutes. But the gospel is the only thing that's going to change people's hearts in this world. And nothing's ever going to get rid of the evil. It's never going to get better until the day Christ returns and vanquishes evil. But when He does that, He's going to vanquish a lot of people. And the gospel is the only thing that's going to save people from that moment. So it's something we need to look at today, closely with ourselves, and something we're going to be sharing with others, hopefully. But I want to lift up our country today and all the families that are hurting from the violence and the evil that has been committed in the last week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You see all things. You know all things. Nothing takes You by surprise. You have told us in Your Word, as time goes and as we get towards the end of days, that man will get worse and worse. Evil and lawlessness will abound. Hatred will abound. Lord, just what it must take, the evil that it takes for someone to go and just shoot random people. So many families this morning, Lord, are hurting, confused. Lord, I ask some way, somehow, that You have people connected to those families that can bring Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your tenderness, Your compassion into their lives. Lord, You said that You are the only one that can heal the brokenhearted. Lord, out of this tragedy, we know those that love You, You have promised that You can bring good from all things, including things like this. Lord, I ask You to be glorified by how Your servants reach out and minister to those families. Lord, Your gospel is the only thing that changes the human heart. Right now, Lord, as we enter in the time of Your Word, I ask You to give us ears to hear the truth, minds to truly understand what Your Word is saying, and hearts that are willing to receive it. Please break down the wall of pride, of self-righteousness, if someone has that wall around their heart. Lord, just break through any darkness that may try to stop anyone in here from hearing the truth of Your Word this morning. We pray this in Your name. Amen. We have finished up our discipleship study, and we're going to get back to working our way through the New Testament. Then the Gospels, the Book of Acts, the Book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We jumped forward and did the Book of Revelation. Then we did our discipleship study. Now we're going to get back to working our way through the Bible in the New Testament. And when we're done with that, we'll go to the Old Testament. But we're going to be in the book of Galatians this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'd go ahead and tell you to turn to chapter 1 where we will be. But I want to begin this sermon with a question. Who are you? If I were to ask you in a one-on-one conversation, please describe who you are. How do you identify yourself? What would you say? I've asked many people this question over the years, and the majority of the times, it's not in a quote-unquote sermon, church atmosphere. And I get real answers. If I ask here, I usually get, well, we're in a religious place, so I better give a religious answer. Most of the time I don't. When I ask this question outside, I get truth from people. But today I want to focus on, as we begin the book of Galatians, who we are. What is our identity? I've entitled this sermon, The True Gospel and Your Identity, Galatians 1. The True Gospel and Your Identity. Now, the book of Galatians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia. Now, Galatia, if you look on a map, it's what we call modern-day Turkey. Now, the book of Galatians is a defense of the doctrine of justification by grace alone. Justification. How a person is justified from their sins and deemed as righteous before God the Father. Where a person is able to enter into heaven to be in the very presence of God Almighty and stand there as if they were perfect, that they had never sinned. Because that's what God says to the standard is, be you perfect even as I am perfect. Now, we cannot justify ourselves. We cannot make ourselves perfect. The doctrine of justification is completely dependent on the doctrine of grace. We are saved by grace through faith. The churches in Galatia had been established on the true gospel. But false teachers had come into the church, perverting the truth, turning the gospel of faith, grace by faith, into a gospel of works. A gospel of keeping the law. Legalism. It's the same problem we face today. Like I said, I just got back from my 2 weeks with the military, and there as a chaplain, I'm there to talk to soldiers. And a lot of soldiers, if you really try to connect with them, they'll talk to the chaplain. And they have lots of questions, and a lot of times it's religious questions. And I spent the entire 2 weeks trying to define the difference between the world's religions and the living faith and a relationship with God that the Bible teaches us. They're completely different things. But there's so much confusion out there. There's so many false teachings, so many false religions, so many false gospels, even in the church, that so many people are confused. And it just produces these people who are not saved, but think they are. And it's weighed on my heart the entire 2 weeks I was there. It weighs on my heart each week here. Knowing and looking around our culture and our society, where most of the people in our society will identify themselves as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians. But less than 20% of our populace is connected to a church. Most of the people who claim to be Christians don't have nothing to do with God. They don't attend church, they don't read their Bibles, they don't share. God is not a part of their life, even though they claim to be Christians, because false gospels have taught them that's okay. You can be this way. So today I want to just make sure, as we begin the book of Galatians, that we just get all this false gospel confusion out of the way. Today I want to make two simple points. One, the true gospel. That none of us leave here without understanding the true gospel as the Bible has it. Not as man's traditions, not as church tradition, not as religious tradition, but the way the Bible puts it. And then two, our identities because of the gospel. Who we are because the gospel of Jesus Christ has come into our lives. Our identity. Let's look first at our identities. Let's go to Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul begins the letter. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor from man, through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. How does Paul identify himself? Immediately off the bat, an apostle, a servant a servant of the Most High. Now, Paul was a famous guy in his day. You know, the Jews were very prideful about being Jews because they were God's chosen people. Paul doesn't say, you know, Jew. He was an Israelite of Israelites. I mean, he knew more about Judaism and the ways of his people than most people in Israel of that day. Paul doesn't claim he's a Jew, one of God's chosen people, an Israelite of Israelites. Paul doesn't even claim to be a Roman citizen, which he was. That was something to brag about back in the day. Paul was also a very highly educated man. Paul was also by trade a tent maker. But he doesn't claim any of those things. Paul's identity was simply a servant of God called to be an apostle. He did not make himself this. God did. And that was all Paul needed. The gospel of Jesus Christ not only saved Paul from his sins, it had given him a new identity. Before the gospel changed my life, if you had asked me who I was to identify myself, how did I identify? If you had asked me many years ago before, up until the point I was 28 years old, even though I grew up in the church, I said a sinner's prayer in fourth grade, I was baptized as a teenager, and I attended youth group and grew up in the church and claimed myself to be a believer. If you had asked me back then who I was, I would have listed primarily, I'm a U.S. Marine. I'm a husband, a father, American man. I mean, I would have named all sorts of things. It would have even dawned on me to say, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ, servant of God. That would have never entered my mind, even though I believed I was a believer in Jesus Christ. My identity was not found in Christ. My identity was found in myself and what I do. Today, since the true gospel came into my life at age 28, you see, the true gospel is different than all the false gospels out there, and we're going to go through those today. The true gospel has power. The true gospel changes who we are. The true gospel brings a new identity that we embrace in our life. See, if you ask me today who I am, how I identify myself, I identify myself simply as this, a servant of the Most High, a servant of God, called into discipleship, called into sanctification, and called to be a pastor by the grace of God. But I'm simply a child of the King. That's my identity. Today I want us to look at what is your identity. Be honest with yourselves. Is your identity truly, first and foremost, jumps to your mind? It's who you are, a child of God. Or is God just a part of your life, part of your identity? That's what most people have him. He doesn't play a major role in your life, especially daily life. But you may attend church, you may read your Bible, you may do ministry, some sort of good works, but your identity is not a child of God. It's part of who you are. Most people would claim, when I ask them who their identity, I'm a businessman, businesswoman, police officer, whatever, construction worker, husband, wife, father, mother, grandmother, grandfather, veteran, student, all these things they name. But it's not being a child of God. You see, how you see yourself is very, very important. It will determine how you live your life and what is important in that life. If you have been born again, truly saved, and you have grown in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your identity becomes that of a child of God, a servant of the Most High. That identity then dictates how you live your life on a daily basis, even a moment-by-moment basis. And it's a blessing. Because when your identity is found in Jesus Christ, everything else that you are becomes better. After I was truly saved, I became a better human being, a better man. I became a better husband, a better father. Today, maybe your main identity is not that of a servant of God. If so, I'm telling you, you're missing out in this life. You're missing out. Now, there are two reasons that a Christian, so-called Christian or a Christian, believer in Christ, there's two reasons that their identity is not a child of God. That's not their main identity. There's two reasons for that. One, that person is not a true believer. They're a false convert. I know this well because that's what I was for 28 years of my life. I believed I was saved. If I died, I'd go to heaven because I believed in Jesus Christ. I said a sinner's prayer and I was baptized. But I was a false convert. The reason my main identity was not a child of God is because I was a false convert, so I know this well. Some of you may fall into that boat. The second reason that your identity is not a child of God is this. You have not been discipled. You see, the church is supposed to disciple new believers. Most churches have gotten away from that. Discipleship leads to sanctification by the Holy Spirit, where a person's chain is conformed, transformed by the Holy Spirit into an image of Christ. It changes you, who you are, and it gives you your new identity that you embrace. So those are the two reasons. For yourself today, what is your identity? Hopefully by the end we'll be able to figure that out. To Apostle Paul, everything was about the gospel. His identity was in the gospel. Let's go to Galatians 1, verse 3. He says, "Grace to you, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." There's the gospel, the core aspects of it. Grace, peace between you and the God the Father because of the mediator Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, who might deliver us, save us from this evil, according to the will of God. We're saved by God's power, not our own. And for that, He deserves the glory forever and ever. Paul understood what was the most important thing in life. He loved the gospel. The gospel had saved him. The gospel had given him a new purpose and meaning in this life. It gave him his best identity. Let's look at what his previous identity was before the gospel changed his life. Let's skip over in the same chapter to verse 11. He writes, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God before measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Before the gospel, Paul was a religious zealot. All he was about advancing his career as a Pharisee. And in that, he persecuted the church. He hated the church. He hated Jesus Christ and the followers of Christ. And thinking in that deceived state that he was actually serving God by persecuting the church, Jesus warned his followers, "There'll be people that will kill you for my name, thinking they're serving me." Paul was a great example of this. He persecuted the church. He hated these people. Let's go back to, real quick, to Acts 9, verse 1. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." He goes on his way to Damascus and he encounters Christ on the road and he's blinded and he falls to the ground. And look at verse 4. He says, "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" But look what he said. Breathing threats and murder. That was his identity. That was his purpose. He was a Pharisee and he was a zealot and he was going to destroy these people of the way. breathing threats, murder. Then he encountered Jesus Christ. Then he encountered the truth of the gospel. And Paul was changed. Saul no longer existed. And Saul became the Apostle Paul. Paul, from this point, went off into Arabia for 3 years and was taught directly by Jesus Christ. Saul, the persecutor of God's people, was no more. He returned as the Apostle Paul, a servant of God, a new identity and a new purpose to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Galatians 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Encountering Jesus, understanding the gospel, changed Paul forever. He became a new creation in Christ, a new identity. And that's the way it is with all true believers. Those who have truly been saved, we become completely different from who we used to be. Has that change happened to you? Has the gospel truly changed you? Even if you grew up in church your whole life, and you were a good person, a good churchgoer your whole life since you were a kid, let me tell you, you still need to be saved. The gospel, I've never seen someone who has grown up in the church their whole life and who wasn't, you know, didn't have a dark side to them outside, away from the church. Everybody needs the gospel. Whether you're a heathen that's never been in church or you're someone who's been in church your whole life, you must have the gospel. The gospel must change you. Has the gospel truly changed you? Is it still changing you? The gospel continues to play a role in our life every day. Is your identity becoming what the gospel intended it to make you? A saved, born again, servant of God, called to be a disciple who is being sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. If not, why not? Maybe the gospel you heard was a false one, which is my second point today. Let's go back in the same chapter to verse 6. He tells the Galatians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him, God, who called you in the grace of Jesus Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. You see, they begin with the truth, the true gospel, which we're going to see today very clearly. But afterwards, false teachers crept in, started teaching them to get away from the gospel of grace to a gospel of grace plus your works. And then eventually just gets to a gospel of your works, a gospel of religious ways. And Paul is saying, listen, what has happened? How have you turned away so quickly to a different gospel, which is not another gospel because there's only one true gospel? But you've turned to another way. He continues in verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a slave, a bondservant of Christ. Paul had no agenda. He was just like me today. I have no agenda. I'm not here to get you to join this church, to fill up these pews. I'm not here to make sure you put your money in the offering plate. I don't care if you ever put your money in the offering plate. What I care about is the agenda that God has given us as a church, as a pastor, to hear the gospel, to receive the gospel. That's what it's about. Same with Paul. He had no agenda here with the Galatians. He just wanted them to be saved. The true gospel frees people. The true gospel changes a person for the better. False gospels don't. They simply enslave people to religious burdens, impossible goals they can never obtain. And when you can't obtain what they put on you, the burden, it brings about feelings of failure and depression. Many walk away from God because they just can't do it. Or these false gospels produce a facade, a very false narrative of what life is, where a person can live a life of worldliness and sinfulness with no guilt or fear of judgment because they've done some religious deed. They've said a prayer, they were baptized, or they attend church once in a while. They believe in a God that won't judge their sin, and that they can live whatever way they want. They believe the whole time they're okay with God, only to find out in the end what they believed was not true, and they find themselves in judgment in hell. There are many false gospels out there. Here are the top ones I see in the church today. First one's called Life Enhancement Gospel. The gospel presentation where some false teacher, some bad pastor teacher says, we all have storms, we all have problems in our life. We all go through storms and trials, but where the guy says, come to Jesus and He'll fix all your problems. Come to Jesus and He'll fix all your problems. Is that anywhere in the Bible? It's the exact opposite. Christ says, count the cost, because coming to me is going to double, triple your problems. If you want to come to me and live godly, the world's going to hate you. It hated me, it's going to hate you. In this world, you'll have tribulation. He doesn't promise to fix our problems. He actually promises us more problems. So when people come to Christ with this, this Christ is going to fix all my problems, they're not coming in repentance. They're not coming the way God says you must come. So there's no salvation in that gospel. It's a false gospel. Then there's the get out of hell gospel. Some pastor, evangelist, maybe Billy Graham, you heard, he's preaching about hell and judgment, and you're scared. I don't want to go to hell. What do I do? And then some false teacher, pastor says, well, if you don't want to go to hell, you must say this prayer, this sinner's prayer, and you must be baptized. So, just say some prayer. Give me the prayer. I'll say it. I'll say those words, whatever the words that have to be, I'll say it. And then you want me to get wet, I'll get dunked. Just give me the fire insurance from hell. So there's no repentance, there's no understanding of their personal sin and why they might go to hell. They just want to do something religious so God will be okay with them. And then they can leave there and continue their life of sin. Hey, I'm good. I said that prayer. I got baptized. I did that religious thing. That's all God requires, so I can live whatever way I want. There's a lot of people that believe that. There's the prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus because Jesus wants to give you health, wealth, and just make all your dreams come true. You have your best life now. So you come to Christ not because you need a Savior, because you want stuff. There's no salvation in that either. Then there's the religious gospel. Well, hey, you come to Jesus and you have to do this, 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 and this. And you do all the right things. You make yourself look good on the outside and you do all the right things. You earn your way. You're good. That doesn't save you either. And then there's the VBS, the Vacation Bible School gospel. Or we take the gospel of Jesus Christ and we water it down to where a little child can understand something of it. And we tell them in Vacation Bible School, we get all of them just ask Jesus into your heart. You need Jesus in your heart. Does that say that anywhere in this Bible? Does this Bible actually even show any child having a conversion? What this Bible actually teaches is that you have to have some, much more maturity and intelligence up here than a child can have to understand the gospel to be saved. Jesus turned to adults and said, you better count the cost and understand the gospel. Because it's going to radically change your life. You better count the cost. You better weigh it. Can a little child do that? Does it say you're saved because you asked Jesus into your heart as a little kid? Do you see anywhere where the apostles water down the gospel? Jesus waters it down for children? It's easy. I can get a whole group of little children to ask Jesus into their heart. And a lot of churches do this. We are to teach the children the faith, but we are not to get them to have false conversions so our numbers look good. I can get a whole group of little children to ask Jesus into their heart. And a lot of churches do this, and then they tell those children, hey, you're saved. And so the children grow up in the church thinking they're saved, even though they were never born again. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And so they grow up and I'm saved, but their lives are full of sin and their confusion. And so a lot of children, by the time they're teenagers, they can start to understand what the Bible is actually saying about being saved. They can understand what it teaches about a disciple of Jesus Christ. And they can look and go, well, you know what? My life doesn't match that at all. So now they're confused. Some walk away. Others are. Then they come up with this thing called rededication. Oh, you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You were saved as a little child, but now you've walked away. Now you need to come back and rededicate your life. You must try harder to be good. Get back in church. Start doing this, this, and this. Now the problem is they were never saved to begin with. They need to be saved. They need to have the power of God in their life, not more pushed upon them to be better. All these are false gospels, and there's many others. Now, in the time I have remaining, and I'm going to go over a few minutes, but I cannot let this gospel go. I can't rush it. I will not do the injustice of rushing it. Maybe this is something you've believed in, one of these false gospels. Or maybe you believed in one of the two big lies I'm about to show. But I plead with you. God has got you here for a reason this morning. You may have chosen to come, but God has brought you here. I feel that in a very... It's been a weird week. A lot of spiritual warfare on me this week. This morning driving here, I didn't want to come here. And when I know I'm being hit like that, I know there's a message that the enemy does not want preached. So please listen. None of these are true. A person must be born again. Repent and believe the true gospel. So let's go through it quickly. As quickly as I can. Two big lies everyone believes in the world. I'm a good person. Guess what? None of us are good. None of us are good. Most of us, by best, are wretched. I'll prove that. And people don't like to hear that about themselves. Let go of the pride. Humble yourself this morning before the truth of God. None of us are good. We're wretched at heart. Two, a loving God won't judge me. Let me tell you something. Loving God, He's perfect love. That's right. But He's perfect everything. And another part of God is justice. He's the judge. He's the perfect judge. Perfect justice. It can't overlook sin. Even though He loves us, He can't say, well, I love them so much, I'll just overlook all the bad things they've done. He can't do it. Everything about Him is perfect. So there's got to be a way that the God who is perfect can perfectly love us and forgive us, but perfectly deal with the injustice that we have done, the sin. So a loving God will judge people. A loving God will put people into hell because He's also just. Let those two lies right there go and listen very clearly to what I have to say. Simply this, Hebrews. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Every one of us is going to die. Every one of us is going to die. I have buried little infants, toddlers, teenagers, adults, seniors. Death stalks us all. We don't know when it's coming, but it's going to come. We're all going to die. The Bible says once you die, the body dies, physical death, then the soul is who you are. God designed you to be eternal. You're going to exist forever. The situation here is this. Will you exist in heaven with God or will you exist in hell? And hell is a real place. I know it's not politically correct anymore to say a loving God will send people to hell, but that's what the Bible says. So let's just stick with the Bible. Heaven, hell. That's where you're going to end up going. The rest of what we talk about, it will decide which place you go. You get to choose. What does a person need to know about their condition before God when they die? Well, it's simple. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The glory of God is His perfect, sinless, holy nature. We can't even fathom it because we're so far from that. We fall so short. For all have sinned. We're all sinners, the Bible says. Again, a lot of people don't want to hear that about themselves. But it's the truth. What is sin? If we're sinners and we've committed sin, what is sin? Well, let's just say it's breaking God's laws, Ten Commandments. Let's just take the Ten Commandments. If I go out here into the city and I break a law in this city, it's called a crime. I become a criminal. It's the same with God. God has set the laws. He created everything. He set laws to protect us. Laws that would make life pretty good, but we've all broken them. And when we break a law, it's called sin. That's why we're sinners. Now, there may be someone in here who thinks, you know, I'm still a pretty good person. And if I was to compare you to Adolf Hitler, I wouldn't argue with you one bit. But the standard is not Adolf Hitler. The standard is Jesus Christ. The standard is God. How many of us have lied? Ever lied? How many of you ever lied? Raise your hand, please. Thank you. Whoever didn't raise their hand, you're lying right there. How many of you ever stole anything? Even something small? Thieves. That's who steals, right? A thief. Who's ever blasphemed God's name? Used God's name or Jesus Christ? It's amazing the world, especially the non-believing world who doesn't believe in God or Jesus Christ, constantly use their name as foul words in this life. I don't know how many times I heard the name of Jesus said those 2 weeks down in the military. Always out of context. It's called blaspheming. How many of you ever lusted after somebody in your heart? Then you're either an adulterer or a fornicator. Finally, who's a murderer in here? You've murdered somebody. Well, fewer hands go up right there. But guess what? Probably all of us are, because the Bible's standards are so high. Jesus said you don't have to commit adultery to actually do it. You can just lust about it and think about it, and then you've actually committed it in my eyes. It's the same with hating somebody. If you hate somebody in your heart, to God it's like you've murdered them. So, how many of us are murderers? So, you just admitted, for the most part, everyone in here, you're all liars. You're thieves. Blasphemers, adulterers or fornicators, and you are murderers. But you're a good person. Our sin separates us from a holy God who is truly good. It's like the Grand Canyon. We're on one side, God is on the other. Our sin separates us from His holiness. It's like that canyon. And there's no way across that canyon on our own. You can try to jump across it, but you're not going to get there. We all want to be over there with God in heaven, but that sin separates us from God. What does our sin require from God? This perfect God who loves us. God will judge all sin. The Bible says it in numerous places here in Ecclesiastes. For God will bring every deed into judgment. Every deed. He didn't say He'll bring your intentions in. Your good intentions where you fell. Well, I had good intentions, but I fell short. No, just your deeds, your sin, your lies, your theft, your adultery, your fornication. Everything that offends God, offends His holiness, is what we do. And we do a lot more of it than we realize. Bring every deed into judgment. You can't talk your way out of these sins. You've committed them. You own them. They're on your record. Every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. So the question is, will you be guilty? And the question is, all of us would be. If we die in our sins, we're guilty. The only way not to be guilty is to be perfect. God said it Himself, Matthew 5. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, that disqualifies everybody. Except one. One person, one human being did this. But the rest of us fail. And even if you're perfect from this day forward, which is impossible, you can't erase the record you've already done. All the sins you've ever done. You see, most of us want to think God is doing a scale. Okay, fine. It's not true. You're not on, okay, well, this person's done more good than evil. Even if that were true, which it's not, here's what we would look like if you were honest with yourselves. We've always done more evil than good. So what do we deserve since we are all guilty of sin? Well, the Bible's clear about this. Very simple. For the wages of sin is death, including the second death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, the second death. You see, the body will die. The soul is who you really are if it's encased in the body. The soul leaves, and either you can be with God or you can be separated from God. The soul is who you are. The soul will exist forever. But the physical body suffers death. The soul will experience the second death. The Bible talks about it in Revelation 21. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. People go, well, that's all those heathens out there. That's all those unbelievers out there. Let me tell you, there'll be some good Baptists in hell. Why the death penalty? Why has it got to be? You know, my sins are. I've never literally killed anyone. Why should my sins cause my physical death and spiritual death? Well, let me let you know what the Bible says about your sin. David recorded in Psalms 51. My sin is always before me. Against you, God, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Our sin, your sin, is against God. When David sinned here, he had stolen another man's wife and then he murdered her husband. You think, well, the sin was against them. No, they felt the consequences of his sin. But the sin was against God, who laid the law. Because the law is based on God's character. Why is lying wrong? Because God can't lie. Your sin, our sin, is against God. That's very serious. For the wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death. And if it stopped here, that would be a sad state of affair for us. But there's more to this verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a gift. This loving gift of forgiveness and of grace and of mercy and eternal life that God wants to give because He perfectly loves us. The wages of sin is death, but there's a gift of eternal life and it comes through Christ. You see, a gift, when you receive it, it's free for you. That's why it's a gift. But someone had to pay for that gift. See, here's where the dilemma of God's perfectly loving us and showing us mercy and His perfect justice are both dealt with. He's not throwing either one to the side. Here's where it's dealt with Jesus Christ. You think, well, why would God want it? If we're that bad in His eyes, why would he want to give us a gift? Well, simply put, John 3, for God so loved the world. God is love, the perfect love, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, through him, might be saved. Christ came to die for our sins because God loved us. Well, how does the death of Christ pay for my sins? Well, the Bible tells us God demonstrates his own love towards us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The wrath, the justice of God on sin came down on Christ. He stepped in and paid the price. He took the bullet for us. He threw himself on the grenade and took the blast, the grenade of sin. His body absorbed the sin and the punishment. And why did that sacrifice of Jesus, why is it worth, how does it remove our sin? Well, let's go on to Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus, the Son of God, that was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, when Christ went to the cross, he didn't deserve to go. He had no sin. None. But he went there. And he received punishment for something he never did. He was the perfect sacrifice. The perfect substitute for you and I. Because if he had sinned, then he would deserve what he got. But he didn't. He was tempted in every way without sin. But look at 2 Corinthians 5. The Apostle Paul says, for he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Those are powerful words there. Jesus, who never sinned, went to the cross, suffered the judgment as a sinner for our sin. He took on our sin. And he died in our place, that we might receive the righteousness of God, that God may say, yes, you're a sinner, but Christ has paid your fine. Now receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you. Jesus' righteousness on us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is receiving something we do not deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve the righteousness of God put on us. Who are we to deserve that? But through faith, that God is love, God is good, God is just, and the faith of Jesus Christ dying for us, who he was, that he never sinned, that he went to the cross, he paid for our sins. Faith in that. For by grace you receive what you do not deserve by faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You cannot save yourself. This little diagram here is what a lot of people try to do. Good works. Trying to earn heaven. It's like trying to jump across that Grand Canyon. You're not going to make it. For the wages of sin is death. But because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, there's a way across. We put our faith in him, his sacrifice, his payment, his good works, not our own. Remember, it is a gift. It's not of what we do. It's not your church attendance. It's not your saying a sinner's prayer, doing some religious stuff way back when, or even now. It's not of your own works. It's a gift you must receive. But there's a right way and a wrong way to receive this gift. But because of what Jesus did, Jesus can make this bold statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father. Is Jesus saying all other religions are wrong? Yes. Isn't that arrogant? No. How arrogant is this statement? 2 + 2 = 4. Is that arrogant of me to say that? Why? Because it's the truth. truth is narrow. Truth is always narrow. In everything, truth is narrow. But when it comes to God, we want broad truth. Whatever we want to believe is true. No, truth is narrow. And Jesus just defined it very, very narrowly. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's many paths, people say to God. No, there are not. Jesus is the only one. He is the only way across this canyon. That's it. How do we know it to be true? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If he had just died and was in the tomb and he never came out, then we could say, yeah, that Jesus was a liar, or that Jesus was a crazy guy. Because what he said didn't happen. But because he came out of the tomb, because the resurrection has baffled the world for 2,000 years, it proves who he said he was. God in human flesh. Perfect, sinless. He foretold he would die and be raised again. And he did it. No one else in human history. Just Christ. Jesus said this in the beginning of his ministry, repent and believe in the gospel. Gospel is what I've just been sharing with you for the last 20 minutes. You're a sinner. You're not a good person. You're separated from God who is holy and good. And you deserve his judgment. But he loves us. So he sent his son, God in human flesh, to live a life that we should have lived without sin. Perfect. But he died, and he went and he died in our place, suffering the justice of God on sin and allowing an escape for sinners like us to put our faith in the sacrifice of Christ. To legally have our sins removed and to be found righteous in the eyes of God. Not for anything we've done, but for what Christ has done. We accept it by faith. But see, there's more than just believing there. He said, repent. Repent. So turning from your sinful ways. Remember the gospel, just get out of hell gospel? Just say a sinner's prayer, but you say it, so you get your fire insurance, and then you go on and you continue to live sinfully because you got your fire insurance, you've done the religious thing. No, repent there takes that away. Repent is the heart, the mind understanding the truth of the gospel, and now the heart wants to turn from sinfulness. Turn from self-righteousness. Turn from an unbelieving heart. Turn from yourself and turn to God. The Bible says in Romans, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, He's your Lord, He's your owner, He's your master, He's God incarnate, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, the heart believes first. And that's where God looks. Jesus said about the Pharisees, they speak of me with their lips, like they're with me, but their heart is far from me. People just saying a cheap little prayer, that doesn't fool God. God looks at the heart. With the heart, one believes in righteousness. Because Jesus said, repent. Turn from your self-righteous ways. Turn from your sinful ways. Turn from your unbelief, your false beliefs, and you turn to the truth. You turn to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the one that died for your sins. Turn to me. You see, this moment, it's a real moment you must have with God. It's this moment where you are changed. You're forgiven. You become a child of God. You receive the righteousness of Christ. You receive His Holy Spirit. It's the greatest thing that will ever happen to you in this life. It is the greatest thing that will ever happen to you in this life. What I've been sharing with you right now is the most important thing you'll ever hear. And I'm not being arrogant when I say that. It's the truth. But this moment, Jesus defined it this way. He was talking to Nicodemus, a very good man, human standard-wise. Jesus looked at him and said, "Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot go to heaven unless you're born again." And Nicodemus didn't understand. He's like, "How can a man be born again?" Jesus wasn't talking physical birth. You were, I love these words, born again, because you were born, physically born one day. There's a birth certificate out there that proves the moment in human history that you were born. It's a real moment that happened in human history, in your life. And now, there's another moment where you must be born again. There's another moment you must have with God the Father, with the mediator, Jesus Christ, in the middle. You must be born again, but it's not physical, it's spiritual. Jesus goes on to continue with Nicodemus, and he goes into the Holy Spirit of God. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. You see, this moment God wants when he calls the sinner. And the sinner is mature enough to understand the sin, the separation, the need of a Savior. And God reveals himself as the Savior to you. Your mind understands the gospel truths. And now the heart understands their personal responsibility, their personal sin. And there's this moment when the mind and the heart connect. And the Holy Spirit says, "Come." And you let go of the pride. You let go of the stubbornness. And you humble yourself before the God who loves you. And with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's this moment when you turn to Jesus Christ, and in faith of his death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf, you call out to God and ask for forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit of God comes into you. All your sin is gone in God's eyes. And he brings the righteousness of Christ upon you. And now when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. You're born again. The cross. Right there. Jesus paid for our salvation. Most humanity holds that as cheap. Mocks it with their lives. Many claim, like, Jesus paid for my sins. But then they continue to live sinful lifestyles. Like his death for them doesn't matter. Oh, he died for my sin? Well, let me go sin some more. That was me. I was wretched. I was a wretched, wretched man. Truth came to me. And by the grace of God, I humbled myself. And I was born again. And I was changed. And I was given a new identity. New meaning and purpose. And no longer do I fear death. Because when I die, I'm going to be with my Father. I'm going to be with my Savior. I'm going to be with my Lord and my King. Do you have that same assurance? Have you been changed by the gospel? If the gospel that you have put your faith in hasn't changed you as a person, it's a false gospel. You had a false conversion. Someone didn't explain it correctly. What's your identity? Don't leave here this morning not knowing. Don't let pride, don't let church tradition, don't let anything. If your gospel, I don't care if you've been sitting in church 60 years, and you're sitting here this morning going, "Well, you know what? none of that really describes me, but I've been in church 60 years. There's no way I'm getting saved now. You know how... What's the best word I can do without offending somebody? You know how dumb that is? Let pride go. Who cares? If someone in here wants to mock you for you've been sitting in church forever and now you finally get saved, and they want to mock you, guess what? They got bigger problems than you do. Be saved. Don't let this opportunity go. You might, and I'm not trying to be fear tactics here, but we see it on the news every day. Car accidents, shootings. You just don't know when death is going to claim you. Don't leave this building. God has given you an opportunity here. Make it right. Get right with God. Repent. Put your faith in the gospel. Be born again this day. Let's pray. I don't do this every Sunday, but I do it once in a while. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. I ask everybody honor this and no one be looking around. If this morning you know you're not right with God, you feel it right now in your heart. It's ringing true. I beg you, whether I ever see you again or not, I beg you to take God up on what He is calling you to do. He is calling you to repent this morning and be born again. Receive His love and mercy so you don't receive His judgment. If there is somebody in here this morning, I'm not going to highlight you at all. All I simply want you to do is open your eyes and look directly at me so I know to be praying for you. Okay. Not one person looked up, and that's fine if everyone in here is saved. But let me tell you something. I know not everybody in here is saved. I'm not God, and I can't see your heart, but I've been doing this too long. God puts people on my heart, and there's people on my heart for because they need salvation. So, if you don't look at me, I'm going to take it that you maybe just are embarrassed and you don't want me to know. That's fine. I just wanted to be able to pray for you. But listen right now. Take me up on this last offer. If you're not a believer, you know it deep down in your heart. You've never had that born again moment that changed you. Not made you religious, but changed you as a person from the inside out. And makes you want to be identified only as a child of God. If you haven't had that moment, then I beg you to have it right now with God. Call out in faith. You have your heart turned to Him. Call out to Him. Please. No fancy words. Just ask God to save you and forgive you. Lord, by the authority of Your Word, whoever just put their faith, if anyone did, whoever calls to You, You will not reject. You will not turn away. Lord, I pray if anyone did call out to You right now, oh, Lord, that they will just, in the next day or so, they will experience this rebirth. They will know that You have come into their lives, that they're okay with You now. They're good with You. Their sins are forgiven. Lord, if there's someone in here who's still holding back, refusing to humble themselves, Lord, I ask You to help them see the error of their way, that they will humble themselves, whether it's here, somewhere at their house, late at night, that they will finally let their heart humble before You and just be broken and call out to You in faith. And Lord, for those who are believers, and I know there's good believers in here, Lord, that the gospel will define us, that we will start to see ourselves as your servants, that our new identity will rule the day. It'll define everything we do. And we will bring glory to your name. And we will share with people the glorious truth that we now have. Freely we received it. Freely let us give it to others. Lord, I pray for everyone in here. Your will be done. Your grace, your mercy. We pray this in your name. Amen.